Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki.
Jai.
Translation. Lord Brahma underwent penances for 1,000 years by the calculations of the demigods. He heard this transcendental vibration from the sky, and he accepted it as divine. Thus, he controlled his mind and senses, and the penances he executed were a great lesson for the living entities. Thus, he is known as the greatest of all ascetics. Purport. Lord Brahma heard the occult sound tapa, but he did not see the person who vibrated the sound. And still he accepted the instruction as beneficial for him, and therefore he engaged himself in a meditation for 1,000 celestial years. One celestial year is equal to, how you read this, 6 times 30 times 12 times 1,000 of our years. His acceptance of the sound was due to his pure vision of the absolute nature of the Lord. And due to his correct vision, he made no distinction between the Lord and the Lord's instruction. There is no difference between the Lord and sound vibration coming from him, even though he is not personally present. The best way of understanding is to accept such divine instruction. And Brahma, the prime spiritual master of everyone, is the living example of this process of receiving transcendental knowledge. The potency of transcendental sound is never minimized because the vibrator is apparently absent. Therefore, Srimad Bhagavatam or Bhagavad Gita or any revealed scripture in the world is never to be accepted as an ordinary mundane sound without transcendental potency. One has to receive the transcendental sound from the right source, accept it as a reality, and prosecute the direction without hesitation. The secret of success is to receive the sound from the right source of a bona fide spiritual master. Mundane, manufactured sound has no potency, and, as such, seemingly transcendental sound received from an unauthorized person also has no potency. One should be qualified enough to discern such transcendental potency, and either by discriminating or by fortune, chance, if one is able to receive the transcendental sound from the bona fide spiritual master, his path of liberation is guaranteed. The disciple, however, must be ready to execute the order of the bona fide spiritual master, as Lord Brahma executed the instruction of his spiritual master, the Lord himself. Following the order of the bona fide spiritual master is the only duty of the disciple, and this completely faithful execution of the order of the bona fide spiritual master is the secret of success. Lord Brahma controlled his two grades of senses by means of sense perception and sense organs because he had to engage such senses in the execution of the order of the Lord. Therefore, controlling the senses means engaging them in the transcendental service of the Lord. The Lord ordered the sense in disciplic succession through the bona fide spiritual master, and thus execution of the order of the bona fide spiritual master is factual control of the senses. Such execution of penance in full faith and sincerity made Brahmaji so powerful that he became the creator of the universe. And because he was able to attain such power, he is called the best amongst all the tapasvis. Srila Prabhupada Ki. Om Agyana Timirandasya Gyananjana Salakayam Chakshurum Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Ram, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. Before I forget, this Friday, His Holiness Giriraj Maharaj was giving a specific class where he recited the particular verse 2.97. So with your permission, I'm just going to read the translation. So this is the previous verse. When he heard the sound, he tried to find the speaker, searching on all sides. But when he was unable to find anyone besides himself, he thought it wise to sit down on his lotus seat firmly and give his attention to the execution of penance, as he was instructed. And I'm going to read today's verse, just for context again. Lord Brahma underwent penances for 1,000 years by the calculations of the demigods. He heard this transcendental vibration from the sky, and he accepted it as divine. Thus, he controlled his mind and senses, and the penances he executed were a great lesson for the living entities. Thus, he is known as the greatest of all ascetics. Hare Krishna. So I prepared a small presentation for you today. In a sense, just to better understand what Prabhupada was emphasizing in his purport. So in this section of Srimad Bhagavatam, we can see the varieties of three things. In every scripture, we have three aspects, that Sambandha, Abhideya, and Prayojana. Sambandha in the sense of philosophy, Abhideya in terms of application, and Prayojana in terms of what is the result of that particular activity. Prabhupada many times, or throughout, pages of Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita, he emphasized the importance of a specific particular process descending in a bona fide way. So that will be also one of the themes presented by Prabhupada. Okay. Oh yeah. So in the topic number one, there was this interesting sentence there. The occult sound tapa. So his acceptance of the sound was due to his pure vision of the absolute nature of the Lord. And due to this correct vision, he made no distinction between the Lord and the Lord's instruction. So I found one reference from one magazine which was published by Bhaktivinoda Thakur in 1892. This was volume 4, Sajana Toshani. And there was a very interesting process. And this whole section of Srimad Bhagavatam very much reminds me of these five stages. And these five stages are called also by Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj, Pancha Samskara. Pancha Samskara means the five stages or five processes of spiritual initiation. And one of the most important processes of initiation is the first initial step. And that first initial step is actually called tapa, or basically renunciation, giving up, or a devotion in practice. But initially in the first section of Srila Prabhupada purports, there was very significant aspect where Brahmaji was presenting something which we call Shraddha, or faith. That Brahma presented that he has faith in a certain particular aspects which been imparted by the lesson of the Supreme Lord. One of the first Shraddha, or the first part of faith, was the beneficial acceptance of understanding that there's no difference between the sound and the one who presents the sound. So in our devotional and material life equally, we still work on the process of calculation. We still calculate how much we invest in a particular process or how much we get out of the particular process. So the act of discrimination is always very much present in our day-to-day living. So here Brahma presented how it's beneficial for him to accept this instruction of the higher celestial voice in the form of tapa. Renunciation, or perform austerities. The point number two, which Prabhupada was mentioning, as I've said, is that no difference between the one who vibrated to sound vibration and the sound vibration itself. Many times different personalities, they lament that after the departure of the Supreme Lord, after the departure of Krishna, there was some lack of divine presence on the planet. In the Chaitanya Bhagavat, by Krishnadas Kaviraj, is actually presented that the Lord manifests Himself in varieties of forms. Varieties of forms when He imparts this Shakti, this energy. And one of the forms is obviously the sound vibration. Another form is Tulsi Devi. Another of the forms is actually Vaishnavas themselves. And another form is the form in the form of Archana, in the form of a deity. So the Lord never left the planet, and the Lord will never leave the planet. For what reason? Because He's always present in varieties of paraphernalias, particularly in this section in the form of His sound. So when we chant, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. The Acharyas concluded that there's no difference between actually having personal darshan and being in the personal presence of the Lord and the sound vibration itself. So another part which Prabhupada was emphasizing is that the potency of the sound. He made the discrimination in the first part of the purport that is very important to understand where the sound is coming from and also develop the faith in the potency of the sound. There's one very nice instruction which His Holiness Indradyumna Maharaj received from Prabhupada and recently became my small little mantra meditation. He said to him, have faith in the holy name and preach boldly. And for me, this is something which is of great significance. Have faith in the holy name. What does this mean to actually develop faith? It actually means that we invest all of our focus and activities to develop this relationship with the mantra, with the sound vibration. And within this relationship is encapsulated all the needs and all the necessities for us to overcome our ahankars or our false ego. Many times when I travel on book distribution, there is this initial question which I like to ask people, and that is very simple. It's, who are you? But you'll be surprised how people cannot answer this question. It's a simple question. Who are you? And in a Sanskrit dictionary, the answer is Atma. But this answer, Atma, somehow is equal to your understanding of the self, because the meaning of Atma is threefold. Atma means the mind, Atma means the body, and Atma means also the soul. So when someone says, I'm Atma, can you specify? So the importance of this is that we develop the understanding of who we truly are. And this one-on-one of life means that we take shelter in the appropriate way. And in this section, Prabhupada was emphasizing that, in the potency of the sound. The last point is activity of meditation. So when we enter Krishna consciousness life, or we enter some form of spiritual life, when we engage ourselves in the day-to-day devotional activities, we also developing faith that we will harvest the result of that particular activity, right? And that's what Prabhupada called the science. Science basically means that you have quality and quantity and opportunity to repeat the specific experiment. Quality in the sense that when you engage in an activity of meditation, you will see how on a day-to-day basis your consciousness, your activities, your taste starts changing. And this is where the science comes. This is when the science comes. It means the quality of the particular experiments indicates that your consciousness, your persona, and the desires, they start changing. Ask yourself a question, where you've been 10 years ago. For those of you which are not devotees above that period, then ask yourself where you've been 10 years ago. Ask yourself who you've been as a person. Ask yourself what activities you've been engaging, what qualities you've been possessing, what attributes you had, and what goals you had. Let's say what kind of a role models you had in your life. And ask yourself, who are you now? So when I was younger, I was very much into science fiction, DC, Marvel, Star Wars, and all these varieties of science fiction characters. So almost my role model's been like very fictional, right? But now our role models, my role models, are person who still wear capes, right? Batman used to wear a cape, Superman used to wear a cape. But my role models now still wear a cape. They don't call it cape, they call it utariya. Right? That's what sannyasis are wearing around their chest. So these role models in our life, they naturally change based on the qualities we desire from ourselves and the qualities we desire to imbibe. Right? So, and this is one of the interesting psychological things. When you ask someone, who is your role model? Naturally, you don't want to necessarily be like him, but you want to possess the attributes, qualities, maybe even the sangha, the association that particular person possesses, right? Like many people want to be like singers. So the question may be why? Because they're popular, they're always central of attention, they're right there, they have beautiful qualities, they're very, so many people, thousands of people are attracted to them. So the question may be raised, do you want to be in the center of attention? Do you want to be the one who's always sort of a, glorified? So in a slowly, small by small steps, you can actually come to the point that this material world breeds personalities or breeds people which want to be in the center, right? Self-centered. By within the realm of Krishna consciousness, the meditation is how you put someone else in the center of your activities, in the center of your meditation. And to put someone in the center of your life, activity is very much needed. And particularly change from what I've been before to change what I want to be like. So the activity of meditation, the activity itself is very, very important for us as devotees. So here Shraddha of Brahma was, my desire is that I want to create. I have this deep urge of passion to create this material cosmos. He received the instruction, tapa, tapa, and he accepted this as a particular process for him to achieve the goal, the desired destination, which is to create. So even in your life, whatever you desire requires some level of austerities, right? You want to be an educated man. You want to go to university. You're not going to be partying 24/7, but when the time comes, you should study. You want to be a good partner. You want to be in good relationships. That also requires some level of austerities. Whatever you desire in material life requires austerities. Therefore, tapasya is going to be kind of like an underlying message of today's presentation. The topic number two is where Prabhupada describes something very interesting. He said, the secret of success. So first of all, in the 21st century, in this material world, we have to first clarify what is success. And this is one of the other interesting things I like to ask people on the streets. What do you consider to be successful? How do you see a picture person who is successful? Any takes? Just shout. What is success? Happiness is success. Anything else? What is success in this day and age? Sorry? Being rich, definitely. That is to be successful. That means to be rich, yes? Well-educated, yes. That means to be successful. Opulent, yes. Popular, definitely. Everyone wants to be popular. Beautiful. Everyone wants to be beautiful. That's also goal of, you know, how to be successful. Sorry?
Good career.
That is definitely success. Famous. Have you heard what you've just been saying? Bhagavan, exactly. You just actually presented what are the attributes of Bhagavan, right? You've been saying beauty, wealth, opulence, renunciation, strength, education, knowledge, wisdom. All of these are attributes of Bhagavan. So what is success? To play and to be like God. That is considered to be success. Isn't that interesting? So that is the reason why we are here. Because we consider to success to be in the center. That everything is about myself. Everything is about me. And one interesting thing about the initial answer was the one which I actually liked the most. And that is happiness. All of us, all of these attributes of Bhagavan are ultimately almost like a stepping stones to the fact of happiness, right? Like, for instance, richness, wealth. Money is actually not the end game. Just the fact that you have a lot of big figures on your account will not make you happy. Seemingly, it's just a means to purchase happiness or to attain happiness. Right? Does it make sense? Right? Seemingly, materially speaking. So money or fame or wealth or richness is not the goal. It's what you can seemingly purchase with that. Seemingly gives happiness. So I asked one gentleman, I done this small little experiment with him. And he said, yes, he gave all these answers, the rich, fame, name, whatever. And then I said, what if you just take away all these semi-steps which are between you and happiness? What if you take away all this like need for some greater education, need for acquiring so much commodities, need for be popular, famous, this and that, central of attention, need for have all these great abilities and you just be happy? How much time you will save? Lifetimes. Because ultimately, every single one of us, every single person on the street, they walk to be happy. In every destination, every single step that we take, the destination is happiness. Think about it. Why you go to work, why you go to education, why you take care of family members. It's either selfish happiness or even extended happiness. It's immediate happiness or it's happiness which is based on cultivation of some kind of a higher needs of presenting my immediate family, my immediate circle, my culture, my neighborhood, my country, and make them happy as well. But in that way, that's a subtle type of happiness and sense gratification for yourself. So ultimately, the goal of life is to be happy. So the secret of success is to be happy. What if no? What if the secret of success is actually to make someone else happy? Right? So, Prabhupada mentioned a few interesting words there. He said, one has to receive the transcendental sound from the right source. So, even if we have the right source right in front of us, do we have the adhikar or the vision to understand that this is the right source? So, even for the activity of acceptance, there needs to be something in here. And that something in here is a very, in this 21st century, is a really boo-boo, no-no word, right? This word is called discrimination. Discrimination in 21st century, can I tell you why this is considered to be wrong word? Because people are on the bodily platform. That's why this is considered to be a bad word. Constantly discriminating. It's raining outside. What are you going to take with you when you go outside? Umbrella, right? It's very hot outside. I don't know. You're going to dress also accordingly. You're going to a different country. You're going to take certain paraphernalia which correspond with the particular need of that country. Shri Shri Radha Gokulananda ki. Shri Shri Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman ki. Shri Shri Gornitai ki. Srila Prabhupada ki. So discrimination is a very important aspect of spiritual life and material life equally. But our discrimination is based on completely different factors. And Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Maharaj make it very, very simple. This is a discrimination of a Vaishnava. And that is, what is beneficial for your spiritual life, you accept. What is negative for your spiritual life, you reject. Discrimination. And also another aspect of discrimination, that it's actually a sign of intelligence. This is bad. This is correct. This will do, this will not do. This is good and positive for my spiritual advancement, this is not. So every single step in our life, material and spiritual, is based on discrimination. You are here because you actually made a direct, you had a direct to discriminate. You are here today. Today is Tuesday morning, 8:15, and you are in a temple room. Therefore, on that path, you made certain discriminative process. You put aside some other activities And discrimination, another term for discrimination, can be also called, how do you say? I can't remember. Prioritizing Hare Krishna. Discrimination also means prioritizing. So when I go on the street and distribute books, you know what's the very often answer people give? I don't have time. Right? I don't have time. Sorry, I'm rushing. I'm in a rush. I don't have time. This is interesting. And you know what I answer? I say, the only thing that you have is time. Time is all that you actually possess. But what you don't have, you don't have a desire to prioritize. Spirituality is not a priority. You have time. You have allocated time. But the thing is, what do you prioritize? That's the real thing. And priority is also reflection of consciousness. And I'm not here to present anything which you should feel bad about. But this is a fact. Priority is based on your discrimination between what is important and what is less important. And these attributes of importance and not importance are also sign of intelligence. To which degree you are ready to accept spiritual changes in your life. To which degree you're prioritizing something. Another and last point is, only duty of the disciple and this completely faithful execution of faithful execution of the order. So, this is very interesting. So these are the three concepts or secrets to success presented by Srila Prabhupada in the purport. Right source, discrimination, and Guru's order. Here in the section of Srimad Bhagavatam, we can see how this bundle of these verses are presenting the discrimination process of Brahma and how this discrimination ends up in activity. Right? So there's a step-by-step process to the activity. And first the process is developing Shraddha, developing faith. Developing faith that this process will lead me to something. This process will make a change in my life. Right? And then when Guru gives the instruction, that is our life and soul. That is something which actually allows you to achieve your destination. That is the real deal. So the secret to success is to basically accept things from a bona fide source, prioritizing between which is the most important one, and then wait for the instruction or accept the instruction of your spiritual master and take it as your duty, as your life and soul, and as the activity which you will carry for the rest of your life. So that's the secret to success. So just to sum up, the only duty of a disciple is to basically accept the instructions of Guru as presented by Brahma, as instructed by Krishna, and then we should be definitely successful. The last point here is on the topic of tapa, on the topic of austerity. So there's one very interesting thing, as I mentioned, I read in Bhaktivinoda Thakur's magazine. This is volume 4 from 1892. And it is said this pancha samskara is a very significant process in the life of a Vaishnava, in the life of a devotee. So pancha samskara can be sort of a, pancha means five, samskara means like an imprint. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur had another sort of a series, right? From Shraddha to Prema. Shraddha is faith, then there is Sadhu Sangha, and this pancha samskara starts on the point of bhajan, in the third step of bhajan. So the bhajan has to start based on these five steps. That's what Bhaktivinoda Thakur presents. First there's faith in the process, then you start by the faith, you attract the association of the devotees, and they will instigate the process of pancha samskara. So the first initial step of the pancha samskara is basically tapa. The second step is, let's see if I get it right, I wrote it here. Can you see this? So the second step is Pundra. Pundra basically means like a lakshana. It means like a sigils or something like a signs. And specifically Pundra means that we do it actually every single morning, right? You use tilak, you took tilak and you put it, you mark it on your body, right? So this sign on your forehead, tilak, it's also another term for it, is Pundra. Pundra means that you're actually presenting your body as a spiritual paraphernalia, an object for spiritual clarification, right? The third step is Nama. Nama means, actually, in ISKCON, in Krishna consciousness, we receive all these five samskaras almost in our first day in staying in the temple. So Nama means that we receive almost like a spiritual designation. Those which are not initiated, they become bhaktas, right? Bhakta, bhaktin. When you initiate it, you receive a nama das. You become Haridas, you become this das, dasi, devidas, you become this. So this is actually a samskar. It's a very, very important thing. Why is it so important? Because you stop identifying yourself as a false ego, as a someone who just consumes. You will not be John, you will not be Fred, you will not be, I don't know who, but you become a Das. And this is a very, very powerful samskara. This is a very important part of a devotional process. Then another step is mantra. So the spiritual master, a guru, gives you a sound vibration. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And yaga basically means worshipping the Lord. Those of you who don't have second initiation, you can always, even by offering pranams, even by folding your hands in front of the deities, but chanting the holy names in front of the deities, you actually perform yaga. You actually performing worship of the Lord. Bowing down in front of the Lord, that's worship. It's actually on the same platform as someone offering arti. It's on the same platform as one washing and bathing the deities. By you bowing down and chanting in front of the deities, this is on the same platform as actually offering, you know, varieties of paraphernalia or different upacharas to the deities. Because it's one of the pancharatika vidhi process to worship the Lord. So we can see that just by entering Krishna consciousness, the pancha samskara is always present there. So that was the one kind of a small point. And this is from Premaya Ratnavali. And this is by Balada Vidyabhushan as a source of reference. Just to go back. So there was this interesting thing which Prabhupada mentioned in the purport. And I found it as almost like a spiritual strategy to kind of find and come to some kind of a devotional upliftment. There is Lord's order, which is presented in the books. By who carries the Lord's order? Who is the carrier of the instructions of the Lord? The parampara. I already said this story, and I think it's very relevant. It's quite interesting. Prabhupada got once asked a question by one reporter about what is the greatest scientific achievement that the India come up with? Like the greatest scientific achievement that India created. Sorry? Zero? Okay. There's something greater than that, definitely, yes. Anything greater? Spiritual science, yes. And I'm much more specific in what I want to hear. Exactly. Disciplic succession is the greatest scientific achievement or presentation of Sanatan Dharma tradition or culture to the rest of the world. And let me tell you the reason why this is the greatest scientific achievement. The goal of science is ultimately somehow to be more peaceful, more happy, and ultimately to understand who you are, right? And when that understanding comes, then you discriminate that I'm not the body, I'm a soul. The next step is that if I'm a soul and I'm of spiritual nature, then I don't belong to this lower prakriti, to this lower material nature. So the question is, where I belong to then? And the answer is to the spiritual realm. And what is that activity that you go back to Godhead? By linking yourself to the disciplic succession. So the greatest scientific achievement is actually Guru Parampara, because it allows you to be in your natural constitutional position as a servant of Lord. So the goal of science is to actually go back to Godhead. But the modern day and age scientists, it doesn't click. It's not clicking yet. So when you're linking yourself to the disciplic succession, naturally what the devotees, the Vaishnavas, they will require of you is to perform devotional service. And that activity of devotional service, what it does, it controls the senses. So this is such a scientific process. Prabhupada was saying this in the purport. Let me just bring that right here. He says that the Lord's order descends in disciplic succession through the bona fide spiritual master, and thus execution of the order of the bona fide spiritual master is factually control of the senses. Do you understand this point? We, on our day-to-day basis in material life, people struggle with controlling the senses, right? They can't control what they hear, what they see, what they smell, what they taste. They can't control it, right? How many people said to me on the streets, well, I'm smoking because I can't stop. I'm eating meat because it tastes so good. I'm doing all these illicit activities and I can't get out of it. I can't get out. Therefore, what does it mean? Your senses are stronger than your will. You're weak. Simple like that. Simplified. And it's a fact. So the question is, okay, you can understand. Yes, there is some weakness in my heart. No problem. What's the way to get out of it? Devotional service. Why? Because naturally devotional service carries two things. On one hand, the rejection of that particular negative activity. And on the other hand, the most important thing, taste or higher taste. Within the scope of devotional service is higher taste encapsulated. And this higher state actually allows you to get over and to control your senses, right? Can anyone tell me any example how devotional service consists already and already encapsulates control of the senses? Sorry? Activity. Particular activity. What you do every single day of your life. I mean, your devotional life. Sorry? Chanting, right? The mind is considered to be one of the senses. So by chanting, by focusing your hearing, your activity of speech, and your absorption of the mind, you're controlling the mind. What about the most famous, the most popular in ISKCON? Prasadam. When you have such a tasty, you know, nourishing, succulent prasadam, why would you take something of lower class, of lower nature? When I travel, I go to places like Luton, right? And there's a lot of people with drug addiction. And I'm thinking to myself, if every single one of you had like proper ISKCON feast, like gulab jamuns, like soaking, dripping with, like syrup water and rasgulla every morning and proper heavy, some sabji, creamy sabji or something like that. Why would you do such a thing like intoxication to yourself? It would be disgusting. You'll reject it because that chemical thing which you inject in your body, it destroys you and there's no ultimate taste. But with your belly is full with ghee and you can't even move, why would you do such a thing, you know? So naturally, devotional service encapsulates control of the senses. When your senses are controlled, your natural duty is to execute the instructions of Guru with full faith, with full Shraddha. But Shraddha, it's an evolving process. Shraddha is not a stagnant activity or stagnant stage of consciousness. You develop more and more and more and more Shraddha. And that Shraddha actually allows you to progress in Krishna consciousness. So let's go back to that small sutra Prabhupada gave to Indradyumna Maharaj. Have faith in the holy name and preach boldly. These two things, they are almost like intertwined. They're living and breathing together. When you have faith in the holy name, when you have so much faith in the process of chanting, then naturally you're preaching happens. Because when you have something very beautiful, very powerful in your life, you're not the miser. You want to share it with others. And then when you're sharing these things with others, and you see how taking up to the process of Krishna consciousness and chanting, you will develop more faith in the holy name. Right? So it's like an everlasting growing battle between these two things. Between bhajan, between your practice of chanting, and your activity of sharing it. Right? So have faith in the holy name and preach boldly. And the last point is empowerment and blessings will come. When devotee says, I'm not able to do this. Also, I'm aware it's 8:30, but I know there's no breakfast today. So with the blessings of devotees, I'm at least 1:45. Is that okay? I can continue. So blessings comes, right? And if devotees, they say, oh, I'm not able to do this. I'm so weak. I'm a new devotee, or I'm not able. I don't have the adhikar. I don't have this. I don't have that. You know what else you don't have? You don't have faith. You don't have shraddha that by connecting yourself to the process, you'll be successful. So next time, if you're challenged, just like Prabhupada, right? He was sending these disciples, these yesterday hippies, today Vaishnavas, to different parts of the world, saying, you open a center here, you go here, you do this, you do that. You know what they had? They had shraddha. That by being empowered by Srila Prabhupada, they can do it. So with little and small understanding of the reality of Krishna consciousness, but with shraddha, firm shraddha to their guru, they went to the different places of the world and they did indeed open up centers and started Krishna consciousness. And you, me, all of us are actually the result of that preaching. We are the result of shraddha of other Vaishnavas. So don't think that you're not able to connect. You are. Just do it. Like the Nike commercial. So I found this very interesting article. This is the one which I mentioned to you. Let's see if I can zoom it in. So I'm going to read it out. This tapa, the faithful soul's first samskara, this renunciation, a faithful soul first imprint. In English, we define the word tapa as repentance, atonement, and the permanent impression of higher sentiment on the soul. Tapa applies not only to the body, but also to the mind and the soul. If it's only physical, in the form of branding or stamping, then tapa has not actually taken place in religious practice becomes hypocritical. When the teacher sees that the student has received tapa properly, in other words, genuine atonement has occurred. Then out of his mercy, the teacher gives him urdhvapundra. What is urdhvapundra? It is effulgence. It is also known as urdhava gati, the path of advancement. So, what this statement indicates, very interesting thing. Just like Arjuna was asking Krishna, how does a pure devotee walk, talk, what does he do, what are his activities, his day-to-day sadhana? How can I understand who is a devotee? And the answer is Urdhava Pundra. The one who received the blessings of his spiritual master. The one who performed tapasya. The one who performed particular activity which attracts the mercy of Guru and Krishna. So for the sake of Brahma to perform his great activity of creation, he performed tapa. And the blessings came in the terms of knowledge. How to do that particular activity of creation. So how can you understand that some devotees are successful in the spiritual life? They are effulgent. They are beaming. They are full of utsahan. They are full of happiness. They are fully satisfied. But not only that, they are really active. But tapasya, and this is the interesting thing, tapasya turns into actually happiness. Because tapasya also means that you start churning things. Something becomes difficult, right? Tapa also means heat. You start creating heat in your spiritual life. And what heat does? It burns down all these negativities, ahankars that we think that we are and that we are actually not. But that tapa, that activity of just rejecting things becomes actually something which is really pleasing. Something which becomes, like for instance, the six Goswamis in Vrindavan, right? When we observe them, they've been sleeping underneath a different tree every single day. They've been mendicants. They had just loincloth. Their sort of possessions been very minimized. They had nothing. From our material perspective, beggars. Nothing. They had nothing. We've been speaking about success. Unsuccessful. Utterly nothing. No position in society. No wealth. They possess nothing. Yet, they've been the most successful personalities because they received this Udrava Pundra. Uddhava Gati. They've been effulgent. Right? And their tapasya was actually a source of great, great pleasure for them. So with that said, that was on the topic of tapasya performed by Brahma. And now just to speak something about Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj. So I don't have so much knowledge, so much wisdom about him, but I found this very wonderful book. It's called Babaji Maharaj, Two Beyonds Duality. And it speaks about two very wonderful Babajis in our Sampradaya. That's Gaurakishore Das Babaji and Jagannath Das Babaji. So there's not so many things actually mentioned, just literally few pages about life of Sri Jagannath Das Babaji. So I just found some interesting things. So I'll just take some extrapolations from this particular pastime, from his particular pastime. Just bear with me. Okay, this is interesting. Babaji Maharaj once accepted some bread from a person belonging to a sweeper caste in Vrindavan. This action was much criticized by the local Vaishnava community. Many people approached him and challenged him to explain his action. He replied, "Do you know who these sweepers are?" Before appearing in Rajadham, Lord Krishna asked 88,000 sages to take birth there, and they were born in the low-class families. Devotees reside in Rajadham simply to get the opportunity of smearing their bodies with its dust, and indeed to give up their bodies here. These sweepers are always serving the dust of Vrindavan. Therefore, I regard them as the servants of Rajadham and see them as no different from any other Vaishnavas. After this incident, the Babaji decided to chant in seclusion and proceeded to a place called Pesi Kadandhadi, which was miles away from any village, near Kandirdvan, one of Rajatwal forests. He and Bihari spent the Dashami and Ekadashi there, fasting completely. On the Dvadashi morning, Bihari began to think that Srila Babaji Maharaj had gone to a place where nothing was available to eat, and that the Ekadashi fast could not be properly broken by their eating prasad made from grains. However, the Babaji ordered Bihari to chant the Maha Mantra loudly to the accompaniment of karatals. And before noon, as Brijabasi came and brought some grains for them to prepare prasada. From the following day onward, huge amounts of milk came to them daily. Wherever they went, prasad was always miraculously available to them. Once in Navadvip, a similar event took place during the rainy season. The whole city was flooded with the water of the Ganges, and it continued raining heavily for 1 week. No one could go out to beg alms. Suddenly, four persons appeared in a small boat and donated Babaji Maharaj 20 kilograms of flat rice, yogurt, and sandesh. 20 kilograms of sandesh. It's powerful. While he was staying in Navadvip, he became the object of great affection and acclaim. On one occasion, the famous landlord Srinath Rai and several family members went to have an audience with the famous saintly person. Not recognizing him, they asked if he knew where the famous Siddha Baba lived. Srila Babaji Maharaj replied, "I don't know anyone who is a Siddha Baba here. I'm staying here, but I'm simply an ordinary living entity like all of you." The rays then realized that they were actually addressing Srila Babaji Maharaj, who was completely free from any desire for recognition or fame. Nevertheless, they humbly requested him to show them a miracle. Becoming disturbed, the Babaji declared, "I don't know how to perform any miracles." He then picked up a stick and started beating the ground, apparently out of annoyance. The landlord, fearful that he had committed an offense, begged the Babaji not to be angry with them for their having made an unpleasant request. Srila Jagannatha's Babaji replied, "I'm not angry with you. I was just chasing out a goat who was eating the tulsi plant near the cottage of Srila Lokanath Goswami at Radhakund." So this was in Navadvip, right in Mayapur. Quite a distance. So they came and asked for a miracle. The rays were much astonished to hear this, and to test the veracity of his statement, they immediately sent a replied telegram to Radhakund. The reply came back the following day, and it confirmed that a goat had entered the cottage of Sri Lokanath Goswami and ruined the tulsi plant there. This incident convinced many doubting persons of the Babaji's perfection. They returned to see him and fell at his feet to offer their obeisance. Perfect devotees of the Lord, being disinterested in the material universe, never desired to make an exhibition of miraculous powers. In order to increase the faith of worldly creatures, however, they are sometimes inspired by the indwelling Godhead to perform some super mundane deed for their edification. So that's much more pastimes about Jagannath Das Babaji. He was a great renunciate. He lived up to age of 100 and correct me on this one, either 35 or 46, 146 years. And he was completely bended, in a sense, he was very much arched his spine. And only time he kind of a get up was when there was some intense kirtan happening. And some devotees say that he was actually really, really, really tall. He was a really tall personality. So when he was not bending, when he was standing, he was a very, very great Vaishnava, not only in stature, but also obviously in his relationship with the Supreme Lord. And I couldn't find any book on Sri Rasikananda Prabhu, but I found this.
Can you just ask a question on Jagannath Das Babaji? Wasn't he the one who got out of his little cradle to confirm that he was in the course?
You are correct, yes. That was him.
He confirmed the place of Lord Chaitanya's birth at Yoga Pit.
So his servant Bihari Das, he was carrying.
He got out the basket and he started dancing on this place to confirm what Bhaktivinoda Thakur had discovered. Yeah, the place of Lord Chaitanya's birth.
Yeah, in that age, in the age of 130 years and up, start dancing in ecstasy, confirming Bhaktivinoda Thakur's understanding that yes, this is Yoga Pit. This is the birth of Lord Chaitanya.
Yeah.
Jai, thank you. I can read this, or I don't think I can give full on presentation on Rasikananda Prabhu. I can read just something. What would you like to hear? Life devoted to preaching? I think this one is a rather smaller section. 1 year during Lord Jagannath's Ratha Yatra festival, Rasikananda Dev was preaching somewhere in the country. But when he realized that it was time for Ratha Yatra, he dropped everything and rushed like the wind in order to come to Nilachal in the time for the festival. But in the meantime, the festival had already begun. Lord Jagannath, who felt reciprocal separation from his dear devotee Rasikananda, caused the Rath to stop. Though the king summoned his elephants to push the Ratha, under this, no circumstances could they budge it, not even an inch. Then Lord Jagannath, seeing that the king was become frustrated, informed him that he was waiting for his devotee Rasika. Finally, Rasikananda Dev arrived, carrying with him many offerings of silk clothes and other presents. He fell down to offer his dandavats before Lord Jagannath, and the king requested him to pull the rope, at which the cart began to easily move along the road, just as the clouds move in the sky. Later, the king requested Rasikananda to accept a gift of land so he might establish a temple there. Rasikananda requested the place known as Fultota Math, which is now known as Kunja Math. There he installed the deity of Sri Bhat Krishna. The deity is now known as Sri Radha Rasika Rai. Shri Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj ki, Shri Rasikananda Dev ki, Hare Krishna. If there are any points, any questions devotees would like to share, mentioned. Sorry I couldn't give justice to these two personalities. It's also disappearance today of Tama Krishna Goswami Maharaj, yes. Oh yes, of course. Say something about His Holiness Tama Krishna Maharaj. Maybe you can say something. So what do Vaishnavas suggest? Should we proceed with the questions and points, or should we say something about Tama Krishna Maharaj? Okay. Would you like to say something? Me, I say something. So by your divine inspiration, Vishwambar Prabhu, let's see what comes out. One of the things which I always very much personally appreciated about His Holiness Tama Krishna Maharaj was his deep, intense mood. He was just like we have titles, like Prabhupada is a title, or Vishnupada is a title, or varieties of titles in the Vaishnava community. Prabhupada Man is also a title. And very few receive this title, right? Brahmananda Prabhu and others. So Tama Krishna Maharaj was definitely a Prabhupada man. And one of the things which stand out for me as him being a Prabhupada man was that the aspect of the preaching, maintaining the chastity towards the instructions of Srila Prabhupada, in a sense of maintaining the sadhana and the process, and also very much preaching of book distribution. So I think it was 2019... Marathon, I got the first time this inspiration from Tama Krishna Maharaj when he said that the goal of book distribution is to make book distributors. And that mantra really always kind of stuck up for me, and it's something which I personally would like to see in the manner more. That goal of book distribution is not only to give numbers or to have, like, in the end of the year 100,000, 50,000, 50,000, or whatever amount of books. But I also see that these books are being fructified in the hands of those which are reading them. And this is very much mood of Bhaktama Krishna Maharaj, that he was book distributor, preacher, but above everything, personally for me, a cultivator. Someone who really cultivated people and also spent a lot of time and understand that these books are sometimes difficult to understand. Srila Prabhupada presented the Siddhanta, which the bar is pretty high. But simultaneously, if you have a darshan of a Vaishnava like Tama Krishna Maharaj, I'm sure the philosophy comes much more easier to digest. So he preached very boldly. He presents the philosophy. And he, amongst the Godbrothers, or the devotees, or the disciples of Srila Prabhupada, was definitely very, very respected Vaishnava. And all of the Vaishnavas have been respecting Tama Krishna Maharaj based on his chastity to Srila Prabhupada, based on the mood and the strength and the importance of maintaining the Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya, and to maintain the aspect that we are Prabhupada Nugas as much as we are Rupa Nugas as well. We are followers of Srila Rupa Goswami and same time followers of Srila Prabhupada. So this mood was very much, in my observation, the mood of Tama Krishna Maharaj. His Holiness Tama Krishna Maharaj ki. Hare Krishna. So, thank you for the point. I think we had some raised hands here before. So, maybe one or two questions and then Haribo. If that's okay.
Thank you, Prabhu, for the class.
Haribo.
In the text itself, it says, Lord Brahma meditated for 1,000 years of the demigods. Mm-hmm. And then in the purport, Prabhupada talks about one celestial year is equal to you know, 6 times, 30 times, 12 times, 1,000 of our years. So is the celestial year same as a demigod year? And then where is these figures coming from? 6, 30, 12, and 1,000. Where are they coming from? What are these numbers?
Okay, you're entering a domain which I'm absolutely terrible, and that's maths. So thank you for that, Paramakaruna Prabhu. Correct me if I'm wrong, but one day in the demigods is like 6 months in us, in our time. 30 is by a month, 12 is by a year, and 1,000 is that years of Brahma which he created. So again, one day in a celestial years is equal to 6 months on our earthly planet. That's one day. Multiplied by 30, which is basically 1 month. Multiplied by 12, which is 1 year. And multiplied by 1,000 is those 1,000 years. So if you put it in your calculator, and if you come with this, then that's the amount of years and time that Brahma was meditating. And please correct me if I'm wrong.
Are you saying celestial year and demigod year is the same?
I would draw some comparison to it, yes.
Because there are places where it says 1 year of the demigod is equal to 360 years of ours. So then if you look at this number, it doesn't add up. It doesn't add up to 360.
Well, this is the celestial year. 6 months. 6 months is one day. Multiply by 30, as I expressed before.
And also, it's not one day because you have to multiply by 2 because it's 12 hours of a demigod. 6 months is the 12 hours of a demigod. Mm. Anyway, just putting it out there.
Okay. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Any other points? Roman?
Hare Krishna, thank you very much for the nice, very practical class. Just a very quick one. On this one slide, a statement of Bhaktivinoda Thakur was saying that tapasya should not only apply to the body, but also mind and soul. And if it only applies to the body, then it's, or physical, then it is, well, it says later on, it's hypocritical. So I just wanted to ask, because oftentimes, at least personally speaking, I associate tapasya with like physical. Or on the body level. So what does tapasya look like on the mind and soul level?
Very good question. And it's actually very simple. Tapasya is not the goal, it's the means. Like for instance, today, this morning, we're not taking breakfast. That's tapasya, right? But that's just the means for give you more time to chant. So when you perform tapasya, like not eating, not sleeping, or putting yourself in some kind of a form of austerities, it's just a means for you to remember Krishna more. You know, to chant, to read Bhagavatam, to preach. So tapasya is not the goal, which is for tapasvis. They do it for the sake of, even then, they do it for the sake of kind of achieving some higher benedictions, right? The whole thing about Hiranyakashipu and Brahma, he performed severe tapasya, like standing on toe in a, how do you call it? Vriksha pose, in the pose of a tree, and just Om Namo Brahma, continuously for thousands of years, being eaten alive by ants. So that's a severe tapasya. But he did it for a reason, to achieve benedictions. So same thing, for Vaishnava, a tapasya is not a goal, it's a means to free you more from bodily conceptions, therefore you can engage yourself more in spiritual activities, which ultimately cultivate the mind and bring more in the forefront the attributes of the soul. That will be my answer. Okay, thank you so much. Oh, Prajan Prabhu.
Tamakrishna Goswami, just something about him that I experienced when going to Mayapur. I used to go every year, and he started up... what we understand now is like a kirtan mela. Mm. Every evening they would meet and they would just do kirtan all evening. And it really triggered the kirtan melas as we come to understand it. Mm. The all day, all week sessions of just kirtan, the chanting of the glorification of Lord Krishna. So, and Lord Chaitanya. You know, that's what I remember about him. He was like an instigator, inspiration for new things to come.
Yeah, when you have a whole day of meetings, especially if they're in a caliber of GBC, then I'm sure after a whole day of managing and discussing, it's good to have a bit of chanting there. So I'm sure that's very healthy. Thank you so much for your kind attention. Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupada ki, Nita Gora Premanande, Hari Bol, Hare Krishna.